We come to chapter 7. Again, you know, we're taking a chapter every week, but we're going to pick up steam here, start moving through Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah, beginning in verse 1, chapter 7, Jeremiah is called to the temple gate. That's the gate of the temple by the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again, speaking to Jeremiah and calling him to preach, beginning with his third sermon in Jeremiah. Look in verse 1, chapter 7. The word of the Lord, or the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." Continuing on in the book of Jeremiah, judgmental words, yet intertwined with God's love and hope and promise. If you would turn to me, I would bless you. If you turn to me, I will avert judgment and punishment and correction to you. God after his people's heart, continuing on in Jeremiah's third sermon. Let's pray. Lord, we again come before you. And Lord, we desire not to stand before you in our own ways, but by faith, through grace, Lord, according to your shed blood. And Lord, we ask that you minister your word, your strength, the hope, the good plans that you have for our future to us, Lord. We commit this time to you and we ask that you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah called to the door of the temple and called to begin his third sermon. And he would name it maybe, amend your ways. Or today we might say, get it together, man. And we see that the word of the Lord called to him and called him to the temple gate. And again, this is probably during the time of Josiah, maybe towards the end of King Josiah, which was a time of reform, which Josiah initiated or implemented back the temple service and the feasts and the celebration, the rituals and the ceremonies. So you can imagine, you know, during the time of decline morally, yet the temple, the doors were open, the music was flowing, the people were coming in and out. People coming to the church, basically a good picture we can see today, you know, today's vernacular. During all the hustle and bustle of the activity of the temple service, God called Jeremiah, now go to the door of the temple. He goes to the door of the temple, and he starts to preach. Get it together, man! His message. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we coming to church? Isn't that the right thing to do? Well, the Lord sorts it all out here. If Jeremiah was to give 3 points, you know, the title of his message would be amend your ways and your doings. Literally, what that means is do good. Make good your ways. His 3 points, amend your ways. Don't misplace your trust, you know, trusting in lies. And for your ways and your doings ultimately will bring forth good results. Whatever we do is going to bring forth a result. But intertwined in God's word is the promise of good results for those who go his way. The 3 points. But again, today, get it together, man, is what he would be, you know, calling out at the door of the temple. To whom he was addressing are those to whom were going in and out of the temple. Those who are going to church. The churchgoers is really what would be his, you know, who he was addressing. And he's quick to point out, you know, in verse 4, don't put your trust in lies. In verse 4, do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. He's, you know, addressing the people, hey, you're coming into the temple. Don't misplace your trust. Don't think the temple, the building, the church is all that. It isn't. Remember last week we covered, look in verse 14, chapter 6. As Jeremiah came against and rebuked the priest, he said that, you know, stand in the ways and ask for the old paths where the good way is. Can you find rest? No, wrong verse. Okay, here, yeah. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah rebuking the priest, saying, you know, they want to put a Band-Aid on the deep, gushing wound of the problem. They're dealing with the superficial symptoms of the problem. And they're saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. They're saying, hey, judgment's not coming. God's not a God of judgment. He's not going to judge your sin. Peace, peace. Feel good. And yet, Jeremiah is saying, don't place your trust in these false lies. Standing at the door of the temple, talking about the priests, don't misplace your trust. You know, we're going to have our eyes open. You know, take your head out of the sand. Don't be an ostrich. Hear the word of the Lord. It's not enough just to go to church and be careful not to trust in lies. Many today are placing their trust in the wrong object. You know, not to pick on the Catholic Church, but to use them as an example. I'm not saying that every Catholic is bad or wrong. I'm saying that the hierarchy or the way that their church is designated is they give you the false security that if you keep the 7 sacraments of the church, you'll be saved. And that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that you have to put your soul trust in the redeeming work of the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. But the Catholics, you know, many Catholics, and again, I'm not Catholic bashing, because many Protestants do it too. They go to church. Oh, I went to church. I go to church. We were talking to somebody the other day. Oh, and we prayed with her. And she said, oh, the ladies at the church, they made me a shawl. And I put that shawl on the other day. Like an object. You know, light a candle. You know, there's an object. Touch the cross. You know, as if that has some kind of redeeming quality. Whereas, in truth, we're to have a living, active faith being in tune with Jesus Christ in His presence. And that object to replace, or a manufactured object, instead of a living, active faith in Jesus Christ, is an unhealthy sign of your spiritual state and condition. You know, he stood at the door of the gate and he says, don't, you know, temple, here's the temple. Don't put your trust in false lies. Don't think just because you're coming to the church that the church is going to deliver you or save you. He scrutinizes. Don't trust in lies. Don't put your trust in the priests. Many Catholics or people put their trust in man, in the man that is the leader of the church. Don't put your trust in the man. Don't put your trust in arm of flesh. Well, the priest told me, you know, when I went into the confession booth, that I was forgiven. Only Jesus Christ can forgive us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't put your trust in false security. Trust in lies, icons, sacraments. Like some kind of external thing is going to give you the solution, the answer. Somebody gave me a cross. You know, real neat guy, man. I forgot, he's an Orthodox minister. He gave me a cross. And when he gave it to me, he says, you know, I'm going to give this to you. And it was special. It's brass. You know, you hang it up on the wall. And, you know, I find myself touching it every once in a while.
Blessed by the Pope.
Blessed by the Pope. But, yeah. But the idea of having an external object rather than banking on it or placing your security in something rather than an inward, true relationship and faith, a connection with Jesus. Dangerous place. If you fall into that, lighting a candle, putting up a shrine, looking to an external object. Get it together, man! As Jeremiah was trying to scrutinize the reality of their condition. Don't trust in lies, man. Misplaced trust. Many people, we all have concepts, you know, distortions. But lying words that cannot profit. Don't trust in lying words that cannot profit. Many people place their trust in finances. You know, at the collapse of Enron, trillions of dollars were lost. We're all experiencing at one measure or another the effect of what our houses devaluating. But for those that place their sole trust in finances, my grandmother used to say, man, during the Great Depression, people were jumping out of the windows, killing themselves. They lost everything. And how they placed their trust in finances. Don't place your trust in false lies. Don't let that be your refuge. Get it together, man, as he's calling out to them. False concepts, finances, revelations. Jesus wrote to the church of Laodicea, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Proverbs says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. A false concept. A false idea, lie, misplaced trust, could be finances, can be wisdom. You know, our ideas. This all relates to us at one level or another. But wisdom. You know, someone that's so thinking they got it together, I'm going to outsmart, according to my own plan, I'm going to avert problems and trouble. I'm going to set myself up and secure myself with the right location, the right job, the right investments. I'm going to secure my future because I'm educated, man. And I got my smarts going on. And I'm going to use my smarts to set up my future. Misplaced trust. Obadiah, when God was dealing with Edom, Edom did much of the same, setting themselves up. He condemns them. He says, though you ascend on high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Your own plans, your own ideas, placing your security in false lies other than Jesus Christ. That's another false concept. Wealth, finances, wisdom, our own smarts, our education. Government. You notice how fervent the Tea Party's becoming? Man, people says something against the government in a public setting. Notice the response. People are getting fed up with what's going on. Don't place your trust in the government. That's ridiculous. We're on the verge of revolution. Things are not stable. As in the Bible tells us, you know, some put their trust in horses, some trust in chariots, the arm of flesh. The Bible tells us God condemns, why are you turning to Egypt for help, for aid, symbolically meaning the world? Why are you putting your trust, your security in Egypt, arm of flesh, the world, the government? Misplaced trust, the arm of flesh, another man. Don't place your trust in lies. He said, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Verse 8. Get it together, man, is his message, telling them the truth and them coming to church. They're coming in and out of the temple. The temple service, the rituals, the priests are there making sacrifices. They're keeping the feast days. Josiah brought it back. He instituted the whole, he opened the doors and got it going. The music, taking part in all the activity. Yet God calling Jeremiah to lay a trip on him, man. Get it together, man. But how do we get it together? The only way that we can get it together, you know, we sometimes think we're looking at somebody or listening to somebody that has it together. When no one has it together, the only one that has it together is Jesus Christ. The only way that we can get it together is to place our life and our trust in Him by accepting Him who's got it together. The Bible tells us in Colossians that He holds all things together. In Him, all things consist. Literally, physically, scientifically. He holds, you know, the atoms together. He holds my being together. He keeps my heart pumping. He gives me breath. He makes my lungs function. He keeps my brain alive. By accepting Him who's got it together. In verse 3, again, amend your ways and your doings. As Jeremiah preaches a sermon. But in verse 5, he elaborates on his sermon. In verse 5, he says, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, it's not only get it together, man, but it's get it together all the way, man. As Jeremiah's calling out to the people under God's leading. How do I get it together? One thing is I need to understand freedom In verse 10, they misunderstood their freedom, as often we do. In verse 10, "And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." Following the two or three verses previous, he was talking about their sin. They're coming to church, going in and out of church, or the temple, and yet guilty of trusting in lying words that cannot profit, stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, burning incense to Baal, walking after other gods that you do not know, and then coming before and standing before the Lord in the temple and saying, "Hey, we're blessed, man. We're free. We're delivered. We have the freedom to commit all these abominations," was what Jeremiah's condemning them for. "You're living in sin. And you think you can come before me," is what God's saying, "in my house and worship me? You think you can come before me and say, oh, I'm free and forgiven and delivered? You think you can do that and live in sin?" He's condemning them. He's rebuking them. They had the wrong stand. For they came in, they stand before him wrongly. See, what? How do I get it together? How we get it together is for us to understand. We need to have the right stand. The right stand of freedom. He's granted us freedom, the Bible tells us. In Romans, we read this morning, as a matter of fact, turn back to Romans 6. Paul, in the New Testament, talks about this very issue, understanding our freedom. See, they have the temple. We have the temple. You think that we're not safe in this temple? Check it out. God prescribed, He designed it. We're here, we're conducting worship according to God's plan. It's written in the law of Moses. We're doing it just the way He said it. You know, we're taking and fulfilling the prescription of worship according to God's plan. We come into the temple God made. The Bible tells us that He set His name upon His house, His temple. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, the Bible tells us that he set His name upon the temple. And, hey, we got His, we're in His place and right before Him. Same with us. In verse 1, chapter 6 of the book of Romans, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The Bible tells us that we've been forgiven of sin, delivered, freed from sin, from the penalty of sin. That's what the Bible tells us. That when Jesus was nailed to the cross, our sin was nailed to the cross. And yet, some ding-dong in Rome was saying, hey, well then, can we continue in sin? That grace may abound? But Paul, dealing with the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Get it together, man, is what Paul's saying. Certainly not. We shall no longer continue in sin that grace may abound. Look in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Look in verse 12, Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. Get it together, man. Look in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I like this. How do you get it together, man? Jeremiah, get it together, man. How do I get it together, man? Understand freedom. Freedom, Paul explaining, describing. I'll tell you how you really want to be free. Become a slave of righteousness. Submit. We sing these songs, I surrender, I commit my life. No, I have decided, though none go with me. I surrender, I yield to you, Lord. A slave to righteousness is true freedom. How I get it together is understanding my freedom, doing what's right, amending my ways, doing good, doing what's right. slave of righteousness. Understanding. Is it okay to sin? Because we have grace? No, it's not okay to sin. You stand before me in the temple and you think that you've been delivered to treat, to commit these abominations? No, man. How he goes on, Paul, explaining freedom is becoming a slave of righteousness. Another way to get it together is understanding his house. In verse 11, look in chapter 7, verse 11, 7:11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. He sees what's going on. Have you perverted my house into a den of thieves? You come in here, living in sin, standing before me. And his response to that. Man, this is not a den of thieves. This is the house that I set my name upon. I've set it apart to be worshipped, to be honored. We all fall short, and we all stumble. We all have issues. We all sin. But to carry that over, we're to confess our sin, to deal with our sin. Have you perverted my house into a den of thieves? Then he went on to give an example in verse 12 and 13. He says, don't misunderstand things. He says, take a look at Shiloh. When the children of Israel came into the land, they set up an altar there in Shiloh, and it became a place of worship, and the Bible says the Ark of the Covenant was there. The tabernacle was set up. And he set his name upon that place. It's a place of worship. See, it's set apart. A place where God was to be worshipped. Let's take a look at history. Look at what happened at Shiloh, God's saying. You think you come in the temple and that you can, trust in lies and false security. And let's look at history. What happened in Shiloh? Even though I set my name on that place, the tabernacle, and even though I set it apart and designated that place to be worshipped, if you go back into Samuel, the Bible tells us the Philistines came against them, captured the Ark of the Covenant, killed the priests, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Judgment came upon them, even though it was the place, even though it was the place that he set his name upon. It has to be in order. We have to understand the truth about his house. He says, you can't pervert my house, turn it into a den of thieves. We're to come on his terms. He says, take a look at Shiloh, learn from history. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, remember when he came into, he used this expression, remember he made a whip of cords, came into the temple. He says, this is my Father's house, you've turned it into a den of thieves. And how he responded to that misuse, misapplication, distortion, wrong thinking, wrong way. He got ticked. He made a whip of cords, or a cord of whip, or whatever, a leather strap. And then he went to town, turning over the money changers, setting the doves free. Get out of here. Cleaning house is how he treated the temple that was being misused. How he viewed the den of thieves. He says, this is my Father's house. And you've turned it into a den of thieves. Then later on, he referred to the temple when it was under condemnation. He says, he no longer called it his Father's house. He says, your house is left to you desolate. Condemning them, hey, you want it your way? You can have it your way. I'm leaving. And judgment came upon Jerusalem and the temple, destroyed in 70 AD. And him prophesying it. But here, this expression used, a den of thieves. And again, the New Testament understanding his house. The Bible tells us in Corinthians 6:19 that the temple of the Lord is our body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Lord you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Purchased of God. New temple where he resides is in us. Dwelling in a heart inclined to him. So how do I get it together? I get it together by, you know, taking heed according to his word. I get it together by understanding my freedom. I'm free to be a slave of Jesus Christ and to serve him, to be righteous, to live for righteousness. I get it together by understanding his house is my body, the temple of the Lord. And it's to be kept clean. We're not to allow sin in it or to deal with the sin in it. How Jesus dealt with his house perverted. He cleaned house. And that's what he's calling us to do. Get it together, man. How do I get it together? Cleaning house. My own house. Turning over false ideas and concepts. Coming before him, confessing my sin. Don't think in my ideas and in my ways I'm going to outsmart God by my plan. And don't think that I can come before him, stand before him, and think I'm free to sin. Because I'm not. Amending our ways and doings. Getting it together. Connecting with him. Tethering with Christ. That's how we get it together, man. United together with Christ. And we can't do that unless we deal with our sin. So we're called to not entertain in our house false ideas, lies, trusting in lies. Only the truth we're to entertain. Let's stand. God's Word. Cutting. Jeremiah. Get it together, man. Can you imagine? Hustle and bustle and activity in a church. And there's some prophet. Lord, we look to you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you do your work in our hearts. Surgically. Have your way, Lord. We ask, as David said, that we'd give heed to the word of God. How can a man cleanse his way? By giving heed according to your word. We ask that you plant your word in our hearts, Lord, that it will govern our thoughts and our persuasions, our rationalizations. Lord, we need you. We need your leading. We need your power. We need your spirit. We need your love. We need your help. And Lord, your rule. And Lord, help us understand our freedom. Free to serve you. Free to extend our hand, pledge our allegiance to be your slave. Is our freedom. Lord, cause us not to buck and fight, but to yield before you. That when we stand before you, we stand in understanding of truth, not in lies. That we call upon you, that you're near to us because we call upon you in truth. Lord, you know our hearts. Do pour out your spirit upon us. We ask, Lord, that you would mend our ways and our doings. Lord, you know how much we need you. You're our Savior. And we ask that you rescue us and repair us, a broken heart. Deal with our deep wound. Let us not act like a band-aid will work, but turn to you in truth. Open our heart and trust you. Open our eyes, our ears, our heart. Let us hear you, Lord, and be led by your word. According to your spirit. according to your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.